Right, what a great chapter of the Bible, eh? I want to focus on a verse which is also repeated in chapter 40 as well of Job, which is Job 38 and verse 3. So Job 38, 3, which reads, "Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee, and answer thou me." And the title of my sermon today is "Pull Your Trousers Up Like a Man." Pull your trousers up like a man. In Job, after around 30 chapters of this sort of backwards and forth dialogue between Job and his other three friends, Elihu pipes up in the last few chapters, if you know the book. Then here in chapter 38, God starts speaking right at the beginning of this chapter. And we see in verse 1 here, it says, "Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge?" Let's go to the Lord in a quick word of prayer. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for this church. I ask you now to just fill me with your spirit. Help me to preach boldly. Help people to want to hear what the word of God has to say to them, to just listen to the message and to act upon the message as well. Help us all to just, everyone here to just change our lives according to what you want to say to us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so I believe in verse 2 here, he's talking about Elihu. Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? And there's a warning, obviously, there about darkening counsel, giving bad advice, isn't there? Something we all need to be aware of, because a lot of people just love giving advice, don't they? They just love giving advice. But God's obviously not happy about bad advice with a lack of knowledge, is he? Okay, God doesn't want that. But he then speaks to Job here. Okay, and he says, so he's just been, I think, referencing, talking about Elihu. Then he says, "Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee, and answer thou me." So what's the literal meaning of that, the literal meaning? What does gird mean? Well, to surround, to clothe, to dress, to encircle or bind with a belt or band. Okay, is the word gird here. What are the loins? The hips, the inner surface of the legs, where they join the trunk of the body, so the crotch, basically that middle area of ourselves. So girding up your loins is either putting clothing up on them or putting a belt on them or something along those lines, yeah? Why like a man? Well, two options here. If it's a belt, it's a simple question of body shape here, isn't it? We don't have those hips, do we? And we have more need of a belt, don't we, men? But if it's clothing, that would be because there's always been a difference, isn't there? A difference between the way men and women dress, right? Yeah? Okay, that's why he's saying, "Gird up thy loins like a man," when we're talking about the literal meaning. You don't have to turn there, but that's why in Deuteronomy 22:5, the Bible says, "The woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment, for all that do so are abomination unto the Lord thy God." Amen. Okay, hear that? Abomination. That means fancy dress. It's an abomination when men dress up like women. Okay? I've been at parties when I was younger to these things where some guy thinks it's so hilarious to be dressed up as a woman. It's an abomination. It's an abomination to dress in a woman's garments, is it not? That's what God says. What's an abomination? Something he detests. Something he hates. Little Johnny wants to try being little Julie. It's an abomination, isn't it? It's an absolute abomination. Any parent that facilitates that, in fact, especially those parents that push it, are an abomination, aren't they? Yeah. Isn't that absolutely vile? These kids that these parents that play around with that stuff. Yeah. Parents that just think it's fun that their kid wants to, you know, thinks, "Oh, I'm going to put on a fancy dress. That is wicked. That's an abomination according to the Bible, isn't it? Amen. Okay, that is an abomination. Scots in kilts. Abomination. Amen. Absolute abomination. I heard a brother say to me something about, well, apparently they could also double up as a blanket. No, it's an abomination. Okay? It is an abomination. No one wants to see that. It's disgusting. The apparently untouched righteous tribesmen in the middle of somewhere or other that we're always being told just, you know, how much kind of better they are than everyone else. Well, if they're wearing a dress, they're an abomination. Okay? They're an abomination. Now, you might say, "Wait a minute, Brother Ian, didn't men wear skirts in the old days, though? Didn't men wear skirts in the old days? I've watched a lot of Hollywood movies, and they seem to all be wearing skirts in the old days, don't they? Especially the ones battling, the warriors. Even the so-called just, you know, kind of Narnia land type people, it still seems to be wearing skirts and dresses. And Hollywood, it does seem to be obsessed by this, doesn't it? Hollywood seems to be obsessed by men in little tunic mini skirts and stuff going to war. But there is nothing new under the sun. And you know, I'd probably say that there have been men over history that have worn dresses and skirts and everything else. But God calls us to be holy, doesn't he? God calls us to be holy. So whether or not people did, and whether or not Hollywood is or isn't just making a big meal of this, God calls us to be holy. Now turn to Exodus 28. Exodus chapter 28. This is over 3,000 years ago, because there's also this sort of kind of so undercurrent, like somehow, you know, trousers weren't invented then, you know, men were just wearing dresses and skirts. Well, Exodus 28, over 3,000 years ago, describing the clothing for priests, and in verse 42, Exodus 28, 42, it says, "And thou shalt make them linen breeches to cover their nakedness, from the loins even unto the thighs they shall reach." Breeches, where we get the word breeches from. Breeches, trousers, or long, short trousers, long shorts, whatever you want to call them. Breeches, by the way, are also not just mentioned here, but again in Exodus, Leviticus, Ezekiel. Okay, clearly the men then were wearing breeches, and there was a particular outfit that the priests were wearing, which include breeches. Now, I think everyone here would agree, wouldn't they, that seeing some hairy geezer walking around in a skirt is pretty disgusting, isn't it? Amen. The Amen. Thought of it makes you feel sick. Yeah. But what's the difference between with women in trousers? What's the difference? Now, some might say, oh, well, they're very feminine trousers. They're very feminine trousers. What, do you mean figure hugging? Do you mean figure hugging? Or what? Do you mean figure hugging? You mean immodest? Immodest, because that's what figure hugging trousers are, aren't they? They're immodest. Because they're showing every curve and everything else, even though 1 Timothy 2:9 says, in like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel. Or, alternatively, they're baggy and manly. So either way, you can't win, can you? Now look, you know, if you're here and you're thinking, oh, I'm a preach like this, I don't know about this, look, that's what the Bible says. And really, we want to listen to the Bible and just get right with God, don't we? We want to get right with God. And some people, look, we've all, probably every single person here, I know pretty much everyone here, has grown up in most of us in this country, at least a country with sadly a lot of wickedness being pushed and promoted on us. And some of us weren't even aware of this stuff. You know, weren't even aware of this stuff. But we are now, aren't we? Because we have the Word of God. And the Word of God says it's an abomination, doesn't it? And there is no other clothing which you could say is clearly man's or woman's, barring trousers and dresses, can't you? Okay, and it is clear. Now, we need to make a stand for the things of God, don't we? Okay, we need to make a stand. We need to say, look, I don't care if people are going to, family members are going to criticise, look at me and think I'm a bit weird, you know, because now I only dress my daughters in skirts and dresses, because I want them to look feminine. I want them to look feminine. I don't want them in tight, figure-hugging stuff either. Okay, it's pretty clear, isn't it? And by the way, leggings are undergarments while we're on that subject. But that's another subject. And really, I'm not preaching on that today, although it's a good thing to just remind ourselves, isn't it? Good thing to remind everyone here what the Word of God, where's the standard, the Word of God, isn't it? The standard isn't this world. Up until recently, it was illegal in many states in the US. In fact, it was illegal up until 2000 and... I think it was 13 in France. Anyone know about this? No, in France it was illegal for a woman to wear a pair of trousers. Okay, that was a lot. Now, people didn't follow that law, but the law was still there until they repealed it recently. Okay, and on that they had to get permission from a police officer to wear one. Oh, what a bunch of... What, are we much better off now? Oh, because since then, the world is so much better, isn't it? The world is so much better now that we've moved on from like, you know, weird old-fashioned ways of dressing. No, because that used to be normal, didn't it? It used to be normal to clearly show the lines between men and women. And there should be a distinct line between men and women, because that's what God wants, isn't he? A distinct line. Okay, but back to Job 38. I don't believe that Job was sitting around half naked, okay? Or that he was an early instigator of the queer, low-slung trouser fashion. Anyone see that stuff around? Man, that winds me up. The low-slung trousers that you see with these guys with their trousers literally below their bottom cheeks. It is foul. It has got to be one of the queerest fashions. I mean, look, I don't know. You see some weird stuff over the years. And we've all had some weird fashions over the years. I remember wearing these huge baggy Blue Bolt jeans. And do you remember those? Yeah, a couple of the older guys might remember those. These huge... Gary's shaking his head. Gary, you were long before the Blue Belts, okay? No, I'm messing. Okay, but yeah, we had like these weird old dready things, all this baggy stuff and the caps and the puffer jackets with all the weird characters on the back. And look, and there's been some weird stuff around, yeah? But I don't know if there's been anything weirder than a man putting his trousers on so they look like they're falling down. Right. Okay, that is bizarre, isn't it? That is absolutely bizarre, and it looks so queer, doesn't it, as well? And what's really crazy is that a lot of these guys that dress like that actually think they're looking cool and tough as well. And I personally think it's probably, in fact, it is much worse than the skinny jeans, although I hate the skinny jeans. Although I'd be interested in a vote. Who thinks skinny jeans are worse than the low-slung trousers? Oh, we got a skinny jeans hater there. Who's going for low-slung trousers worse than the skinny jeans? Okay, that's the majority of the church, I think. Okay, sorry, we're going to go with that majority. Pull your trousers up. Okay, but the skinny jeans are pretty bad, aren't they? Men with skin-tight jeans on. How queer is that as well? Okay, that is ridiculous. But I don't think Job was one of these sort of men. In fact, I'm sure Job wasn't one of these men. This phrase of girding up your loins is actually used several times in the Bible. And it's not telling people to get dressed. Okay, it's not necessarily telling people to get dressed. I don't think it is telling people to get dressed. What he's saying to Job here is basically, he's saying man up. Man up, Job. Okay, that's what he's saying to him. He's saying, get up your loins like a man. He's saying, man up. Pull your trousers up like a man. Now, you might be thinking, why? Why is Job being told this? He's just had his life destroyed, hasn't he? His 10 children killed. All his wealth gone. He's covered now head to toe in boils, if you remember the story of the book of Job. And if you haven't, I'd encourage you to read it. His friends are now trying to blame it for it all. That's what's been going on for the last however many chapters. They're trying to say, it's your fault, Job. You must have sinned. You must have done something wrong. And during all this, he still hasn't cursed God, has he? And I reckon a lot of people here wouldn't be able to say that. Probably vast majority, maybe all of us, going through what Job had gone through, most people are going to turn around and curse God. So why is he being told to man up? Why is he being told to man up? Well, have a look at verse 1. So we saw that it says, then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee, and answer thou me. So God's saying, who is this idiot giving you bad advice? Okay, that's what he's saying. Who's this idiot giving you bad advice? Pull your trousers up like a man. He's saying, man up. For I will demand of thee, and answer thou me. Because it's me you've got to answer to, Job. Man up, because you've got to answer to God, the Almighty God. Not man without, you know, with his words without knowledge, like Elihu, but the Lord. The Lord God. And when the Lord demands things of us, we need to pull our trousers up like men and answer them. Don't we, men? We need to pull our trousers up like men and answer the Lord God. Now, this sermon obviously is more aimed at the men and the boys here today who are going to grow up to be men. Okay? It's more aimed at them. But, on that, the wives here, anyone who's a wife here should be supporting their husbands to be able to be demanded of by God. Okay? Every wife here should be supporting their husbands to be demanded of by God. Remember, you're meant to be a help to your husband, not a hindrance. Not whispering in his ear, oh, you know, do we really have to go to church? You know, or you don't want to, you know, you don't want to do as the church says. You don't want to do this. You know, or do you have to read your Bible? Oh, don't go so. No, you're meant to be a help to your husband and a help to be a man of God, really. Okay, every single man here should aim and their goal should be a man of God in one way or another. Okay. Single ladies, yeah, should be looking for a man that they can support to be demanded of by God, shouldn't they? Okay, that should be what their goal is to be looking for a man that can be, and to be looking for a man that you're able to support to be demanded of by God, okay? Mums here should be raising their sons to be able to be demanded of by God, shouldn't they? They should be raising them to be men, and we're going to see what that is in a minute. Kids here are aiming as boys to be those men and as women to be those supportive women, aren't they? Okay, that's how we should all be aiming. That's how what we should be looking to do. So everyone here, this should be able to speak to you because mums, daughters, you're looking to be able to support men, kids to be like this. Because this nation needs more godly men, doesn't it? Amen. Doesn't this nation need more godly men? How wicked is this nation? This nation needs some men of God walking around and making a change in this nation. Men are ready to answer when God demands of them, yeah? Men that are ready to answer, that are going to say, yeah, I'll answer you when God demands of them. And as saved Christians, he automatically demands some things of us, doesn't he? Okay? I'm not talking about the individual things. We all have individual things as well, but automatically there are some things that are demanded of us as saved men of God here, yeah? Okay, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Because God's idea of acting like men is a lot different to our world's idea, isn't it? A lot different. In fact, it's pretty much the opposite. It's basically the opposite of how the world tells you you should be as a man. So what does God demand of all of us saved Christian men? Well, have a look at verse 13 there. Verse 13, we're in 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 13, says, "Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong." So first things first as a believer, and that's standing fast in the faith. Yeah, standing fast in the faith. The world's real man doesn't even have faith, let alone stand steady, unmovable in it, does he? God wants us to not get blown about with every wind of doctrine, does he? Yeah. Doesn't want us blown about with every wind of doctrine, going down all these silly little rabbit holes. He wants us to stand on the word of God, and especially, and more importantly than any of the rest of it, is to stand on the gospel, doesn't he? To stand on the gospel, stand up for the gospel. To be able to stand there and say clearly what the gospel is. Not be worried that we're going to offend people that have a slightly different belief. To stand up for the gospel. Yeah, because the gospel is what's under attack most. The gospel has always been what's under attack most, isn't it? Okay, we need to, as men of God, stand up for the gospel. Make it clear what the gospel is. Okay, but also to be strong, strong in adversity. Yeah, strong in adversity as a Christian, in our faith. Not sulking when things don't go our way. Not sulking when we feel like the preaching's getting on us. I don't want to listen to that anymore. Not sulking when we feel like just things aren't happening for us in our Christian life. Sulking when we feel like, you know, we're getting a bit of persecution, a bit of tribulation. It's just not going so smoothly. No, we want to be men, don't we? Okay, we should be manning up in them situations. Now, before that, he said, watch ye, watch ye. We need to have our eyes open to the angles of attack, don't we? The angles of attack, to not be ignorant of Satan and his devices. Okay, we need to be aware, we need to see where it comes from, see the way he draws us into some sort of negativity, the way he tries to draw us into sin, the way he tries to draw us into all these issues. Not be ignorant. We need to watch. But he said, quit you like men. Quit you like men. That means behave like a man. Okay, behave like a man. Every single man here and every single boy here should be aiming to behave like a man. Because the world's constantly telling us to behave more like women, isn't it?
Yeah.
Get in touch with our feminine side. You know, not to be such a male, this and that, and whatever the words they say. And they basically mock, don't they? Mock men. Mock men in everything you see. Kids' books, kids' little stories, cartoons, a lot. It's always just mocking the dad, mocking the man. Mocking the man. He's some sort of laughing stock, some sort of joke. Especially that man who dares to be a family man, you know, that man who actually has some sort of belief and faith. What sort of man is that? You know, constantly being told, aren't they? Now, he said here, be strong, be strong. Now, does he mean to spend our evenings down at the gym bicep curling in the mirror?
No.
Is that what he means by be strong? Yeah, get down the gym and bicep curl. No, it's in the context here of having our eyes open, being strong in the faith. It's a mental and spiritual toughness, isn't it? That's what it's talking about. What's the use of bench pressing twice your body weight or whatever the goal is if you're too weak to go through a bit of tribulation? What's the point? What are you going to do? You're going to bench press your way out of tribulation? Bicep curl your way out of tribulation? Men, no. If you're too weak to resist a bit of temptation, doesn't matter how strong you are. Doesn't matter how many kettlebells you can lift up or whatever the latest fad is. Okay, it doesn't matter if you can't resist some temptation and resist the temptation of sin. Now keep a finger here and turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. Being a man in God's eyes means being mentally strong. Mentally strong. In 1 Peter 1, he's just been talking about salvation. 1 Peter chapter 1. Okay, then verse 13, he says, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. 1 Peter 1:13, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. He's not saying put a belt on your mind. He's not saying put some trousers over your head. He's saying be mentally strong. Be mentally strong. Be sober. Which, as well as obviously not being drunk, can also means being calm and collected, aware. As opposed to the world's idea of a man, which is some beer-swilling idiot who spends his days down at the pub and bars and clubs getting drunk. But the Bible says, gird up the loins of your mind. Basically, be manly, be mentally manly, and be sober. And hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Because when we're mentally strong, when we're focusing on salvation, he says in verse 14, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Amen. Now, conversation is behavior here. He doesn't mean be a holier than now when you speak. He's not saying in all manner of conversation, just make sure you sound as spiritual and holy as you can, which is something that Christians can get pulled into doing. He's talking about your behavior. Okay, you know, everything you say to them, by the grace of God, you know, the God of, all my forefathers. And everything. Look, everything doesn't have to be like that, yeah? We can talk normally as well. But what he is saying here, he's saying in your conversation, your behavior, be holy, okay? Be holy in your behavior. Go back to 1 Corinthians 13. Not according to the former lusts in your ignorance. Be holy. Now look at 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 14. He's just told them in fighting talk to be like men, hasn't he? He's just said, quit you like men. Then he says, let all your things be done with charity. Now the world's idea of a man is some self-absorbed muscle sculptor, isn't it? Some self-absorbed, spends his hours down the gym in the mirror. You know, that's a real man with the perfect physique. Some selfish womanizer. Some selfish womanizer. He's just going from woman to woman. You know, he's not tied down because he's a real man. He's a real man. He's not tied down with one woman. Some flash git that cares more about his car than his family. Right. Yeah, oh, well, at least he's got a fast car. Well, he's polishing it every Sunday, you know, while the kids are in there doing, you know, playing on computer games, whatever it is, just to shut them up. But no, God's men think of others. God's idea of a man of God, thinks of others, should think of others. Charity here, it's not talking about giving some drug addicts your money to get high, okay? It's not talking about the world's version of charity where you just throw money at drug addicts and alcoholics. Or giving some huge charity corporation your hard-earned money to spend on their wages, their extortionate wages, or their research buddies. Okay, that's not the sort of charity it's talking about. So go back to chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians. Sorry, I said to you to go to 13. I meant to 16. Go back to chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians, though. Charity is a giving love, a love that cherishes your wife, that cares about your kids, that cares about your church, that cares about the lost. That's the charity he's talking about, isn't it? Amen. Yeah, the charity is thinking of others. He said, quit you like men, be strong. Let all your things be done with charity. Now, the world would say that's some sort of contradiction, but it's not, is it? It's not. Verse 4, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4 says, charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Isn't that the opposite of the world's version of a man? That is basically the opposite, isn't it? Suffering long? Isn't a man meant to get revenge straight away? You know, don't put up with anything. You're a man, aren't you? You don't put up with one thing. Don't let a boss talk to you like that. Don't let your wife talk to you like that. Don't let whatever it is talk to you like that. No, charity suffereth long and is kind. That's a real man. A real man's kind. Charity envieth not. Okay? Because the world would be like, you know, that some real man is trying to get as much money, is trying to be like this guy, you know, is their goal is to be like this celebrity or whatever else. No, charity envieth not. Not envying other people's stuff. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Because the world's man is like, look at me. Hey, you know, the world's man, the biggest sports star. It's all about him, isn't it? But that's not how we should be. That's not what a real man is. Puffing himself up, thinking he's a big deal. Vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemly. Because the world's man is some sort of wicked, just full of iniquity, isn't he? Yeah. That's what the world promotes to her. But does not behave itself unseemly. Seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Okay, that's the sort of man that we're looking to be like, isn't it? To be able to bear all things, believe all things, hope all things, endure all things. In chapter 16, go back to chapter 16. In chapter 16, he then says, I beseech you, brethren, ye know the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints, that ye submit yourselves unto such, and to everyone that helpeth with us and laboureth. Now, the world's real man is a rebel, isn't he? The world's real man, oh, he doesn't submit, apart from to the government's ridiculous mandates. But everything else, no, you know, he doesn't submit, you know, he's a real man. Nobody tells me what to do, you know? But God, through Paul, has told them to behave like men and then to submit to those working in the ministry. And look, I'm not going to get on that one because that goes without saying, doesn't it? Okay, that's what a real man does. That's what a man of God does. But that goes for bosses at work, doesn't it? Yeah. Because we're clearly told to do that, aren't we? That means submit to your boss at work. Yeah, you're not too good, you're not too big, you're not too clever to submit to your boss. For your parents at home, kids, it doesn't matter how big and tough you get as teenage boys, a real man is going to submit to his parents at home. For the laws of the land, even. Okay, we're not too tough and too cool and too manly to not submit to the laws of the land, as long as they don't contradict God's laws. Right. Okay, because we're told to submit to the laws of the land where possible, aren't we? Okay, now, turn to 1 Kings 2, because some of this can be easier said than done. Okay, it's all well and good just reading it all out and we're sitting there going, okay, well, I don't know about that bit. Well, okay, I'm a bit stuck on that bit. And I hope you are. I hope you don't sit here listening to preaching and just quickly forget the bits that you think might apply to you, just harden your ears, your heart. No, we should be sitting here thinking, how can I apply this to my life? How can I change myself? How can I be more of the man that God wants me to be? How can I, as a mother, raise my son to be like this? How can I encourage my husband to be like this? Well, most of us have been influenced by the world, haven't we? In fact, everyone's been influenced by the world to some degree, some more than others. How do we become, and look, we're all still fleshly. We all still have chosen to be influenced by the world, okay? Let's not try and excuse ourselves here, but we have. How do we then become the men that God wants us to be? Well, 1 Kings chapter 2 says this. Now the days of David drew nigh that he should die. And he charged Solomon his son, saying, I go the way of all the earth. Be thou strong, therefore, and show thyself a man. So this is King David telling his son to be strong and to be a man. Okay, and this is how. Verse 3. And keep the charge of the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes and his commandments, and his judgments and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that thou mayest prosper in all that thou doest, and whithersoever thou turnest thyself. So obeying God, walking in his ways, keeping his statutes, his commandments, his judgments, his testimonies. Read it, hear it, follow it, do it. That's what he's saying, isn't it? Okay? He's literally just said, be thou strong therefore and show thyself a man. And then he goes on and gives a list of things that he needs to be doing. Because the world depicts someone following God, God's way, God's word, as some sort of effeminate sissy, doesn't it? Okay, that's the world's version. It's some sort of effeminate sissy that wouldn't say boo to a goose, apologises almost for daring to be a Christian, you know, and just doesn't want to offend anyone or anything else. But no, someone following God's way isn't like that. Someone following God's way, someone actually wanting to follow the word of God, that's part of being a man, isn't it? That's part of being a man of God. Someone that wants to live clean. The world depicts them as too scared to try out sin. You know, oh, what, you're not bold enough, you're not brave enough to try this, you know. you know, almost like mocking someone that doesn't at least try it. You've got to at least try it, don't you? At least try everything. Really? Try everything? I don't think anyone here would want to try anything. And I don't think most of the world, barring some of the sickest filth, would want to try everything, would they? Because it takes strength to live by the word of God, doesn't it? It takes strength. There's a strength of character. There's a strength mentally to live by the word of God in everything we do. Everything we do. It takes a real man to resist sin, doesn't it? To be a doer of the word and not just a hearer. That takes strength, doesn't it? That's the sort of strength we're talking about. And then on top of that, on top of being able to say, yeah, I'm a man. Yeah, I'm trying my best to be a man. God says he'll reward you when you do it as well. That's what he said, didn't he? He said that thou mayest prosper in all that thou doest and whithersoever thou turnest thyself. When we do things God's way, we prosper. And look, okay, there are some general things, okay? And there are obvious general things that he demands of us as saved men of God, aren't there? Okay, obvious things as men of God, as family men, to love our wives, okay? To love our wives, to honour them, to cherish them. Okay, that's what we're told to do as men of God, aren't we? No matter what, be not bitter. Be not bitter against them. To dwell with them according to knowledge. Try and dwell with them, that, you know, in the best way you can to be able to have a happy marriage. Okay, that's what God tells us to do, doesn't he? Not to just walk out the minute things don't go our way. To just quit. To just treat them like dirt because we can, or because we think we can and we think we're justified. But, you know, there's other things. To be a godly father. To be there for our kids. To raise our kids, to teach our kids the word of God. These are obvious things, aren't they? Obvious things to provide for our family, to provide for our own. We're not considered worse than an infidel. Okay, they're obvious things that we're told to do. As men, there are clear things in the Bible, aren't there? Okay, but as well as many of these clear things, and obviously going out soul winning, going to church as a Christian, okay, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is, yeah? We shouldn't be forsaking it, should we? But exhorting each other so much the more as you see the day approaching. We should be church maximum time we can. We should be soul winning, you know, obviously, okay, I can't go soul winning 7 days a week. You've got a family, you've got a job, you've got church to come to, you've got responsibilities, but you should be soul winning, shouldn't you? And you should be soul winning the amount that you can physically do. Okay, not just, well, you know, I'd go once a month, that's soul winning. Okay, we should be soul winning. We should be reading our Bibles as men of God, shouldn't we? Every single man here, I hope and pray that they have read their Bible every single day this week. And not just a verse, not just some daily devotional, whatever they call it. Not verse of the week that comes through on your smartphone. Read your Bibles. Pray to God. But there are also specific jobs that he has for us as well, aren't there? Okay, we all have specific jobs that God wants us to do. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 1. There's a Bible lesson, great examples of men girding up their loins to do big things for God. And I want to just focus on a couple of them now. Okay, so Jeremiah chapter 1. And look at verse 4 where Jeremiah speaking says this. Then the word of the Lord came unto me saying, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. And I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Okay, so God ordained him a prophet before he was even conceived. Okay, God ordained him a prophet. And everyone here has a different role that God wants you to do. Okay. There are some general things that we should all be going, but we all have different roles. We all have different things that God has planned for us, but it's up to us. We're not robots, are we? We still have to choose to do them. Now, it says in verse 6, then said I, oh, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. Now, Jeremiah is obviously pretty young here, isn't he? I think he's pretty young here. I would say he's a teenager, late teenager maybe, but he's calling himself a child here. Okay, now we don't know the exact age. Different people kind of have some ideas about this, but I would say probably late teens here. Okay, so this isn't someone that's already, you know, gone through a lot of trials of life or anything else. This is a teen here. So you kids, listen up here. This is what God demands of who I think is probably the teenage Jeremiah. Verse 7, but the Lord said unto me, say not I am a child, For thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Whatsoever, not just the fluffy bits, is it? Whatsoever. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Now that's some good principle there for some of today's preachers, isn't it? Be not afraid of their faces. Anyone that's preached to even, you know, even a smaller group, anyone that's done maybe any of the past soul winning marathons, or anyone that's preached to, you know, like I said, even the men's preaching nights, which we want to encourage more people to come so that the guys get used to preaching bigger groups. You're looking at a lot of faces when you preach, and you see a lot of different things on a lot of faces. I'm not saying you're there just trying to, you know, read every single face, but you do see a lot on the faces, and you see some negativity on faces sometimes. And you see some mocking and some scorning sometimes on faces. You'd be amazed. You think, well, these are all Christians. No, you see that. You see people, sometimes you think, do they want me to see that? Sometimes you see that. And you also see some positivity on faces as well. Okay, but it would be easy for a preacher to be afraid of those faces. Okay? And look, if you're there and you want a good church, you want to support your preacher, okay? And I'm not saying you need to be there just going, amen, man. Great, get in there with everything he says. But you know what? You shouldn't be sitting there trying to show that you disagree or you know, look, if you've got something you really need to talk about it after the service, yeah? Because preaching to a group of people isn't easy for a lot of people. Okay, and here he's saying, be not afraid of their faces. Okay, be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. And it's how many preachers today are afraid of the faces that they're seeing. They're looking at their, and they're mindful of what they say, they're mindful of what comes out of their mouth. Don't want to speak the word of God, don't want to be too clear. We'll just be a bit, you know, just borderline, just kind of just skirt over these things because they're afraid of their congregation. Yeah. They're afraid they're going to turn against them. They're afraid that they're going to not support them. They're afraid that they're going to start whispering about them. They're afraid that they're going to end up trying to get rid of them. They're afraid that they're going to leave. They're afraid they're going to lose tithers. They're afraid of all of that. But God said, be not afraid of their faces. And anyone who preaches, you have to be bold and think, I don't care. I've got to preach what the word of God, the message that he's put on my heart. Okay, and that's what he's saying to Jeremiah, be not afraid of their faces. Because that could be more scary, I think, for many people, the faces that you're preaching to, than it can for physical altercations outside when you're soul winning. Because you're preaching, you've got a lot of people that you're preaching to, and you can preach some uncomfortable messages. Messages which probably are pretty, you know, they're pretty unpopular, you know, and you feel like, okay, well, I'm probably upsetting most of the church here. But a preacher told, be not afraid of their faces. And that's a good principle, isn't it? Yeah. Now, verse 9, he says, then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said unto me, behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. And that's why we shouldn't be afraid, because when we preach the word of God, we don't have to be afraid, do we? Verse 10, see, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out and to pull down and to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant. And that's what the word of God does in the mouth of a preacher, doesn't it? That's what the word of God does if it's preached boldly in the mouth of a preacher. It roots out, pulls down, destroys, throws down, but it also builds and it plants. Verse 15. For lo, I will call all the families of the kingdoms of the north, saith the Lord, and they shall come, and they shall set every one his throne at the entering of the gates of Jerusalem, and against all the walls thereof round about, and against all the cities of Judah. And I will utter my judgments against them, touching all their wickedness, who have forsaken me, and have burned incense unto other gods, and worshipped the works of their own hands. Thou therefore gird up thy loins, and arise, and speak unto them all that I command thee. Be not dismayed at their faces, lest I confound thee before them. So Jeremiah, who's described himself as a child, he's just described himself as a child, is being told to preach God's judgments against all of their wickedness, to touch upon all of it, all of their wickedness. And what does he tell him to do? He says, gird up. He tells him to gird up his loins, pull up your trousers, get up and preach the word of God. That's what he tells Jeremiah to do. That's what he tells this teenager, I think, this boy to do. Don't be scared of them or you'll be confounded, put to shame, in disorder. Okay? And that's what happens as well, doesn't it? You see preachers that just don't even seem to make any sense. Don't make any sense what they're even preaching because they're scared of their congregation, aren't they? They're scared, they're worried, they're fearful, and then they start to sound confounded, don't they? Okay, they're scared of upsetting, maybe not the people there, but maybe it's, you know, their preacher buddies. You know, it's all the other, it's all the old IFB and the pre-trib rapture. You know, and the people maybe who are sitting in front of me, I better not say it, you know, and they don't sound like they're making any sense. They're scared of upsetting the apple cart with the Jews, so they just carry on preaching that they're some sort of special holy people, despite what the Bible says. That there's some, you know, that they're still chosen, even though the Bible says that we are clearly Israel as believers. But they sound confounded, don't they? They sound confused. And how many sermons have you sat in? I have, at these bad churches in this country where you're just sitting there going, you sound confused. You sound confounded. What is this guy on about? You know, and that's what happens. Now, okay, verse 18, he says, for behold, I have made thee this day a defence city and an iron pillar and brazen walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against the princes thereof, against the priests thereof, and against the people of the land. And they shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee. For I am with thee, saith the Lord, to deliver thee. And when we man up and get to work for God, he protects us, doesn't he? Okay, it's not about you. It's not, oh, well, you know, I'm going to man up because then I can take on everyone. No, because when you man up and you go, I'm just going to do whatever God wants me to do. Okay, what God wants me to do, that's what I'm going to do. Whether it's in my family life, whether it's in my church life, whether it's in my work life, when I do it, God's going to defend and protect us, isn't he? Jeremiah ends up preaching hard, doesn't he? Yeah. Read the book of Jeremiah, he preaches hard. That's a hard preacher. And he goes through some beatings and imprisonments, but God delivers him as promised, doesn't he? God delivers him out of it. Now, you might sit there and you might sit there looking at that going, okay, well, that's, you know, that's some big name preacher, okay? That's a preacher. Not, and the vast majority probably aren't called to preach behind a pulpit, to preach at the congregation like Jeremiah ends up doing, to preach at the people. But it's not just about the big names like that we consider the big names of famous preachers. There are many things, there's specific jobs that we all have to do. Turn to 2 Kings and chapter 9. 2 Kings chapter 9. So in 2 Kings chapter 9, the kings of Judah and Israel are both wicked. Yeah, they're wicked, and along with Jezebel, you remember Jezebel here, it's basically time for God's judgment on them. Okay, so God's now about to judge them. And we see how in 2 Kings chapter 9 and verse 1. 2 Kings 9, 1, it says, and Elisha the prophet called one of the children of the prophets and said unto him, gird up thy loins and take this box of oil in thine hand and go to Ramoth Gilead. And when thou comest thither, look out there Jehu, the son of Jehoshaphat, the son of Nimshi, and go in and make him arise up from among his brethren and carry him to an inner chamber. Then take the box of oil and pour it on his head and say, thus saith the Lord, I have anointed thee king over Israel. Then open the door and flee and tarry not. Now, have you read this and remember Jehu? This isn't the sort of man that you just walk up to and pour things on his head. Okay, this is a tough guy. This is a guy that ends up, if you remember, he basically ends up just slaying everyone in sight pretty much. Okay, and he does some pretty tough stuff. And I don't know if you remember the story when he basically pretends to be a worshipper of Baal. Okay, this is Jehu. He pretends to be a worshipper of Baal to get together all the Baal worshippers. So this guy's managing to just keep a straight face with this and keep strong with this to get them all together to then butcher them. Okay, this is Jehu. Okay, so we like the sound of Jehu, don't we? Okay, us real men here. If you don't like the sound of Jehu, you're not a real man. Okay, so Jehu here. So, okay, now, the fact as well, it's not just that he's pouring oil on Jehu's head. He's anointing him as king, despite there already being a king. Okay, so it's not just, oh, well, he's just got to go and pour some oil on some guy's head. He's going up to him. He's going to him to basically anoint him as king, despite the fact that there's already a king in the land. Okay, that's some dangerous stuff to be doing, isn't it? Okay, that's some risky business. Now add to that that he's just been described as one of the children of the prophets. Now, okay, you could be saying, well, children of Israel, it's not necessarily children. I don't know. I see this as, again, someone pretty young here. And Elisha the prophet called one of the children of the prophets and said unto him, gird up thy loins. Okay, but he has a job to do, doesn't he? Okay, he's got a job to do and a message to bring. So Elisha tells him to gird up his loins. He says, pull your trousers up, man up, you've got a job to do. Okay, so look at verse 4. So the young man, even a young man, the prophet, so he is young, isn't he, went to Ramoth Gilead. And when he came, behold, the captains of the host were sitting. And he said, I have an errand to thee, O captain. And Jehu said, unto which of all us? And he said, to thee, O captain. And he arose and went into the house. And he poured the oil on his head and said unto him, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I have anointed thee king over the people of the Lord, even over Israel. And thou shalt smite the house of Ahab thy master, that I may avenge the blood of my servants the prophets, and the blood of all the servants of the Lord at the hand of Jezebel. So imagine how this lad is feeling. He's basically telling him to kill his boss. That's what he's saying, to kill your king. He's gone up to him, and that's his message, you need to kill him. He's probably wondering, how is he going to react to this? Is he just going to go, traitor, you know, and butcher him? Now look at verse 8. For the whole house of Ahab shall perish, and I will cut off from Ahab him that pisseth against the wall, and him that is shut up and left in Israel. And I will make the house of Ahab like the house of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha the son of Ahijah. And the dog shall eat Jezebel in the portion of Jezreel, and there shall be none to bury her. And he opened the door and fled. Now he did the job that he was told to do there, didn't he? Okay, so he's gone and he's done that job. Now look at verse 11. Then Jehu came forth to the servants of his Lord, and one said unto him, is all well? Wherefore came this mad fellow to thee? And he said unto them, you know the man and his communication. Sometimes doing God's work makes people think we're mad, doesn't it? In fact, most of the time doing God's work, the world thinks we're mad. The world thinks we're crazy. And you've got to be a man to be able to deal with that as well, don't you? Yeah. Not, well, they're going to think I'm a bit of a, you know, a bit of a weirdo, knocking on the door, preaching the gospel. Well, they all think he's mad. Look at verse 12. And they said, it is false. Tell us now. And he said, thus and thus spake he to me, saying, thus saith the Lord, I have anointed thee king over Israel. Then they hasted and took every man his garment and put it under him on the top of the stairs and blew with trumpets, saying, Jehu is king. But they know it's the word of God when they hear it, don't they? Yeah. They might be saying he's mad, but they know it's the word of God when they hear what he said. Okay? And people know that, don't they? People know that. When you go out and preach the gospel, when you preach the word of God, they might call you things, but deep down they know it's the word of God, don't they? They know it's the word of God. But this kid was a man or boy, probably, for the job, wasn't he? Okay, he was a man or boy for this job. Now you're thinking, well, why? Couldn't anyone have just gone and poured some oil on his head and told him this? Well, maybe had it been a fully fledged adult, maybe they would have suspected some sort of setup. Maybe they would have thought he'd been sent by Ahab. Or more likely Jezebel. Maybe they would have killed him before he got to speak. Maybe had he just turned up there, rocked up there in the middle of where they all were and started trying to say something, maybe he would have got killed. Maybe their egos would have prevented him getting a chance to even speak. Who are you to tell us? Who are you to tell us what to do and what the word of God says? Maybe that would have been the problem. Maybe those words coming from a child meant that it had to be the word of God. You ever think about that, kids? Yeah, when you're bold enough, when you stand there and you try and preach the word of God to someone, you preach the word of God to another kid, and you're saying things that adults don't have the balls to say. People know the word of, it's the Lord working, don't they? Know it's God. They know it's the word of God. Okay, we don't know for sure, but you know there are people in this world that will only respond best to one of us. Yeah?
Yeah, that's true.
You know that. There is someone in this world who each and every one of you in here, they will respond best to. Okay? There's someone in this world who would respond best to whoever it is. Whoever you might think, well, they're not really the best soul winner, you know. No, they will respond best to them for whatever reason. Yeah. And you get that. I was listening to some soul winning. It was like an old soul winning advice on a Jack Hales thing recently that I saw it come up and I thought, yeah, that'd be quite interesting what they're saying there. And you know, we do things differently to a lot of some of the advice. Some of it was pretty good stuff, though. And one of them was, look, I'm not saying that any of it was bad, just different to how we do it. But one of the bits of advice, he said, when you go to a door with another soul winner, he said, whoever they respond to, whoever they, and you notice that, when sometimes you can be the talker and they just keep looking at your partner.
Yeah.
It's like they just, and there's not necessarily a reason for it. They just, whatever, they're drawn to them. He's saying, whoever that is, they give the gospel. Now, that's an interesting point. And I don't know if I want to make that a rule. It's something I've thought about. But I've thought, because we generally do that it's your turn until the door knocks if both of you are talkers. But there is sometimes that situation. And if we should maybe be humble enough to, if I'm trying to talk, you know, I'm trying to preach the gospel and I'm with brother whoever here, you know, next to me, you know, whoever it is, and they're standing next to me, but then, and they're able to give the gospel, and that person just keeps looking at them, keeps giving the answers to them. And they do that, don't they? People do that. Because I think that person's right for them, for whatever reason. They're more likely to listen to them. They're more likely to engage with them. Okay, and I don't know what that is. It might just be that, you know, they're not as ugly as me, or it might be it might be something else. I don't know what it is, but people do that, don't they?
Yeah.
Okay, and for whatever reason, that I think that was the case with this lad here. He was the right man for that job. And I think with all of us, there is someone that is right for us, isn't there, to give the gospel to.
Yeah.
Okay, and God sometimes leads us to those people, doesn't he?
Yeah.
Okay, and of course, you know, we're not just waiting to be led everywhere and holding our Bible out and just kind of go. You know, we want to do systematic soul winning as well. And there's some people that wouldn't have even wondered, you know, weren't even necessarily wanting to hear the gospel. You know, we're not Calvinists here. We don't think everything is, you know, that's it, God ordained that one. No, because sometimes people hear the gospel, they get saved, don't they? That's what the Word of God does. But look, there are specific jobs for all of us. So there's specific people to preach to. But there are also specific jobs in the world to do, okay? Our role as men of God, it isn't just, you know, either preach behind a pulpit or turn up to church and have a family. There are many things to do, aren't there? There are many things in the ministry, and there are many other things, there are many other great things we could do. There are missions trips that people can go on. There are many jobs in the church. There are, you know, God might have ordained you to be that usher. You might be that person that welcomes someone and whatever it is, or deals with a problem, or, you know, whatever it is that means that more people, that person comes back to church, whatever else.
Yeah.
He might have ordained that role for you. He might have ordained that role as a Bible reader for you, because you're going to make people understand it. It's clear, whatever else. He might have ordained whatever job, whatever role that is. He might have ordained that role for you as ladies. You know, whatever that role is, whether it's in the church, whether it's just being there at some point to give that word of encouragement to another kid that's feeling having a hard time, or to another adult, to whatever it is. There's so many different things. Maybe it's to support that man, to be able to gird up his loins and do a work for God. And we all have some, you know, God has got, he's got an idea for all of us. He's got something he wants us to do. It's whether or not we're going to man up and do it, though, isn't it? This kid mans up and does it, doesn't he? He was right for that job. He does it. He goes and does something which I think was scary. He's gone in the middle of all these guys. He's a men of war, aren't they? Yeah, you see what Jehu does. He's riding hard afterwards, isn't he? They're like, wow, you know, what do they call him? Driving hard. That's Jehu. Look at the way he drives. He's basically just charging, isn't he, on his horse, about to start chopping people up. And this kid's just walked up to him in the middle of all his buddies and started telling him, you know, and started pouring oil on his head and telling him that he needs to go and kill his boss. I mean, that's something, isn't it? Okay, and I think many people would have probably, you know, found a way out of that. Okay, but he's done it. He's girded up his loins and he's done it, hasn't he? And we, every single man here, and look, you know, let's just spread it across as well. Every woman here as well. We need to all just get tough, don't we? Get tough. Do the things that God wants us to do, yeah? And God will reveal that to you. And sometimes that can be being in church and just being a faithful church member.
Yeah.
A faithful church member who's there week in, week out, yeah? Who's there preaching the gospel, going out soul winning, reading his Bible, and then God will reveal to you what it is he wants you to do. God will put you in positions. He'll start, the jobs will come up, the things will come up. Not necessarily at church. Maybe it'll be in your personal life. Maybe it'll be at work. But God will reveal those things to you when you say to him, look, I just want to serve you. And there are obvious things, aren't there? There are obvious ways we serve God. Okay, the obvious things is being faithful at church. Yeah, not being a complainer, not being a moaner, not being a whisperer. Just being at church, just doing it right. Leading your family, being an example to your family. Leading your wife. If you're single, you know, doing those things for God, you have more time. You know, doing things for God, trying to serve the church, trying to be a good employee, be a good boss, whatever it is. Yeah, kids, just being a good kid, doing as you're told. Yeah, and then God will start to reveal what those individual jobs, what those roles are for you to do. Okay, and that comes from when we man up, we gird up our loins, pull our trousers up like men and do it.
Amen.
Oh, now let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you. I thank you for all the godly men in this church. Thank you that we're surrounded by men of God here, and I pray that you help all of us to be more manly, but more manly according to your word, not according to this wicked world that we live in. I pray that you'll help the women here to support us, to support the men here, and if they don't have men to support, to find a man they can support, and if they don't want to be able to serve the church as well, to be able to support in that way, so that we're able to gird up our loins and go and do those jobs that you have for all of us to do. I pray that you help us to do that this afternoon, to go out and get people saved, to be bold, to be strong, to be confident in the word of God, to go and preach the gospel, and that we all manage to get back here for the evening service as well. In Jesus' name I pray all of this. Amen.